I want to encourage you from the Word of God this morning. We refer to it as Easter Sunday. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. Pastor Williamson used to call it Resurrection Sunday because we want to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever studied much about Easter. Easter comes from a word, Ishtar. And Ishtar was actually an Assyrian and a Babylonian goddess of fertility and sex. They had symbols like the symbols of an egg or the symbol of a bunny to represent fertility. And then along came the Roman Emperor Constantine, and he, of course, ruled from 306 to 337, and he became a Christian and made an effort to Christianize the Roman Empire. He's the one actually that changed the emphasis of Easter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But from the start, that was really not the case. Today, our culture celebrates all kinds of holidays, but we celebrate, of course, this particular holiday to recognize the change of season from winter to spring, which, of course, we don't know anything about down here in Florida. I was in North Carolina this week. I woke up in the morning and it was 26 degrees. And I said, "Sarah, scoot over here. It's cold." She said, "Get away from me. You're cold." I like it in Florida. And evidently, I'm not the only one, because we left Charlotte on Friday night at 7:30 and tried to get a hotel. And there were no hotels from Charlotte all the way to Melbourne, Florida. And finally, at 4 o'clock in the morning, she said, "We need to stop or you're going to kill us." A lot of people coming to Florida. Well, we celebrate this particular holiday, but as believers, we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? Matter of fact, we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ every day of the year. And I do think it's important to have holidays and important to recognize those holidays. It makes things fun and interesting. But today, I want to take this opportunity to emphasize the resurrection. And I want to invite you for a moment, if you would please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And as you make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to know the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And there's one very specific verse. It's a long chapter, 58 verses in the chapter. And certainly, I'm not going to preach every verse to you today. And you could say amen to that, right? But just one specific verse as a way of introduction that I want you to see. Verse 54 says this: "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This morning I want to preach a message to you entitled, "Victory Over Death." Victory over death. As a young man, I don't really remember death having much of an impact in my life. It wasn't until I was a bit older, maybe in my early 20s and married, that I really began to experience the impact of death. And since Sarah and I have been married the last 23 years, we've experienced the death of both sets of our grandparents. We've experienced the death of my father and also the death of her father. I've had a couple of uncles and an aunt die. Sarah had a very close cousin whose wife and baby died in childbirth. So we've experienced the impact of death throughout our marriage. May I say our church has experienced the impact of death in the past many years. Many notable members that we love, that love the Lord, have gone to be with the Lord. Members like Gary Carlson, and Alva Manning, and Sarah Manning, and John Ferdinand, and Walter Kaur, and Mrs. Whitfield, and members that have loved the Lord and served the Lord significantly in our church. The list really could go on and on and on. And not just in our church, but I think it's something that we've experienced in our nation in the past year. I began to look up very famous people that passed away last year. And just to name a few, it's kind of interesting to see basketball star Kobe Bryant passed away last year. Actor Kirk Douglas. Basketball player Whitey Ford, soccer star Diego Maradona, actor Sean Connery, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Ginsburg. I mean, The list is enormous, but just to name a few. Death is a reality of life, and what the Bible says remains true. It is appointed unto men once to die. And you know, there's a sadness to the thought of being separated from our loved ones who die before we do and go off into eternity. Death certainly does pack a bit of a punch, doesn't it? But I think we have to be careful about allowing death to influence our thinking and our attitude in the wrong way. You can almost get depressed when you think about suffering and sickness and the death that surrounds us. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead. And Jesus Christ has promised us a very wonderful resurrection as well. I remember many years ago that our staff used to go and attend a great Bible conference at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville. It's such a powerful experience as you sit in an auditorium filled with maybe 8,000 or 9,000 people, and the music was so wonderful and the preaching was tremendous and so many interesting things they did as part of those services years ago. And I traveled there one particular year with Pastor Tom Hunter, who pastors in Plantation, and also Pastor Bill Snyder, who pastors in Maryland. And we kind of took just a guy's trip up there. We were in the ministry and they had a lot of classes and such that were a great blessing to us. And so we traveled up there together. And in the very last service of the week, they were ending their whole week with this very powerful drama on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had someone that was playing the Lord Jesus, carrying a cross across the stage, and he had a crown of thorns on his head. And there were Roman soldiers that were berating him and mocking him. The experience is quite moving, and out of nowhere, in the middle of this drama, some lady behind us let out this very long, extended, blood-curdling scream. She was, of course, overtaken by this drama, and she started to scream, and the scream went on for 7, 8, 9, 10 seconds. I mean, she screamed like I've never heard anyone scream before. And Bill Snyder's got kind of a dry sense of humor. He's very funny, and he leaned back and looked with a kind of a look of disgust, and he said out loud, "Would somebody please tell that lady that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead?" We all began to laugh. Let me tell you something. Christ has risen from the dead. And Jesus Christ has promised those that believe in Him a glorious resurrection as well. I was watching an interview some time ago of a very famous actress by the name of Jennifer Lawrence. And the interviewer asked her a very interesting question. He said, "You believe in life after death?" And she said something interesting. She said, "Well, I kind of think of it this way. I think to believe in life after death would be very selfish and narcissistic." He said, "How so?" She said, "Well, in my own thoughts, to think that I could enjoy eternal life is a dream that I think people make up in their minds because they're selfish and they don't want to consider the fact that they're not all that important and that when they die, they're just going to cease to exist." You know, I find it interesting that people in general love their sins so much that they would rather embrace the thought of ceasing to exist than to embrace the reality that we can get right with God and have eternal life. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. In verse 19, Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In other words, if all the relationships that I enjoy here are only to be enjoyed here, and I have no future beyond this life, that is, friend, a miserable existence. But that is not reality, and that is not the truth. Notice verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become," get this, "the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, resurrection is a reality. The whole chapter here speaks about not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but our future resurrection as well. And this one chapter of the Bible, Paul gives us the evidence of resurrection. He gives us the importance of the resurrection. He gives us the sequence of the resurrection. He gives us the incentives of the resurrection. He gives us the implications of the resurrection. And he even discusses the very body of resurrection itself. All of that is right here in this particular chapter. And as you come to verse number 50, to verse number 58, Paul brings the whole thing to a conclusion with this very thrilling anthem of praise. It's an anthem of praise that Paul gives for the great reality of resurrection. He's not arguing anymore. This is pure praise. And I love the fact that he's not arguing at this point. Listen, apologetics is important. Certainly Paul demonstrates that in the first 49 verses of this chapter as he makes his argument for the proof of resurrection. But may I say that sometimes I get tired of hearing people say, well, prove God to me. Or prove to me that Jesus Christ was even a real historical figure. Or prove to me that there's a heaven. Or prove to me that there's a hell. Sometimes I get impatient with that kind of cynicism. And I almost want to say, well, if that's the attitude you want to have, then you take the dice with your eternal existence and you roll the dice with that kind of thinking and see where it all ends up. But as for me and my house, we're going to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I mean, the Bible does say in the book of Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, get this, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, there's plenty of proof that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll never forget, many years ago, I had a friend of mine who was witnessing on the campus of the University of Tennessee. He's walking down the street. There was a Chinese man that was walking toward him, and he stopped the man, and he began to talk to him about the Lord and said, I want to know if you had an interest in the Lord and wanted to tell you how you could be right with God and have your sin forgiven. And the man in broken English said, you won't believe this, but I've been asking God to reveal Himself to me. He said, I look up into the sky and I see the skies and I see the sun and the clouds and the rain, and I look into the sky at night and I see the stars and the planets, and I say to myself, there must be a God. And I finally, just the other day, looked up into the sky and said, God, would you reveal yourself to me? And here you come walking down the street. Would you please tell me how I could be right with God? May I say to you, there's plenty of proof for the existence of God. Just look at your hand and look at the fingerprints on your hand and know that there's no one else in the world that has fingerprints like that. That didn't just happen. There's the great Creator. And from His creation, you can see not only the fact that there's a God, but He said even His eternal power and Godhead. What does that mean? That in your heart, you can even recognize that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The truth is all around you. May I even say the truth is in you. Your conscience bears witness to the fact that God is true. And Paul's been gracious enough to present the proof of the Lord and the proof of the Lord's resurrection in the first 49 verses of this chapter. But now he's done with that. He's not arguing anymore. He's simply presenting his response to the reality of the resurrection. Verse 50 to 58 is a triumphant victory song of believers over death and the hope of the resurrection. This is pure praise. And I want you to see there are four things here about the resurrection that initiate praise. There is the great transformation. There is the great triumph. There is the great thanksgiving. And there is the great therefore. First of all, I want you to see the great transformation. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This is a transitional statement from the rest of the chapter to this particular section. Paul's been discussing the fact that God will design special bodies for us. There are resurrection bodies. Notice that he says back in verse 42, see also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul is talking here about us getting a new body. It's going to be a body fit for eternity. Notice verse 48 says, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. May I say to you, I look forward to getting a new body. How about you? Right now I have a body that's been inherited from the first Adam. It's still with imperfection. Some I blame on the first Adam. Some of them I blame on this Adam. May I say to you, at the resurrection, we will receive new bodies like the body that Jesus Christ had after His resurrection. What happens to a believer when they die right now? Well, when the believer dies right now, their spirit goes to heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. Their spirits are with the Lord in heaven. My dad passed away 16 years ago. And his body we buried in the cemetery in Pompano, and his spirit left his body and went to go be with Jesus. My father and his spirit are with the Lord right now. But at the rapture, the Bible says that those that have died in the Lord will rise first. In other words, there's coming a time very soon when God is going to rapture His church, those that believe on Him out of here, and the very first ones that are going to rise are those that have already died. And then those of us that remain on the earth will join them in the air. And praise God, we're going to receive new resurrected bodies. Our bodies right now are designed for life here on this earth. But verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body would not make it in heaven at all. Not at all. But our new bodies will be designed to enjoy heaven forever. It's interesting, as you read the Bible, there were two men in the Bible that never experienced death. If you remember from the Old Testament, one is Elijah. Elijah, the Bible says, went up in a fiery chariot, angels leading him to glory. The other one that went up was a man by the name of Enoch. The Bible says he was here one minute and gone the next. God took him to heaven because he had such a wonderful walk with the Lord. God said, I'd rather you be here than there. And in an instant, God took him. When you consider those two men and you think about this particular passage, based on this particular passage, I guarantee you some kind of transformation took place between the time they left this earth and the time they got to heaven, because their earthly bodies would not make it there. So believers who have already died, when the rapture takes place, God will cause their spirit to come forth out of the grave where they're buried, and He's going to give them a new glorified body as they go from the grave to the clouds, which will take place, the Bible says, in an instant. Now the question comes, what about those that are still alive during the rapture? They're here on earth and they love the Lord and know the Lord. Will they receive new bodies? Look at verse 51. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Some will not face death. They'll go up in the rapture and they'll experience a transformation as well. My grandfather, who founded the church, used to say, I'm not going to die. I'm going to go up in the rapture. And I used to ask him as a little boy, are you going to die? Oh, no, I'm not going to die. I'm going to go up in the rapture. And finally, he died. But he's still going to go up in the rapture. Some will go up in the rapture, and those that do are going to experience a tremendous transformation on the way up. And Paul refers to this as a mystery. It's something that believers in the past were in the dark about. They didn't fully understand it. But now the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, has been complete, and we have an understanding about the resurrection and those that are still alive when the rapture takes place. And if you are one that it will be alive when the rapture takes place and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to receive a new body. I want you to read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13? The Thessalonian church, the believers that were there, were worried about those who had died And they were afraid that those that had already died would miss the coming of Christ. And Paul said, no, they're not going to miss the coming of Christ. They didn't understand what happened to these loved ones of ours that knew Jesus Christ and were believers. What happened to them when they died? And Paul said, let me help you with what takes place with believers when they die. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, a very familiar passage to many of us, Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be in the dark about this, about them which are asleep. He's talking about those that have already died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Listen, do we sorrow when we lose a loved one that is a born-again loved one? Yeah, we sorrow. I miss my dad. But praise God, I don't sorrow without hope. I don't sorrow like those that have no idea of the truth. I don't sorrow that way. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. Praise God for that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. God's going to shout. I wonder what that's going to sound like. I can shout pretty good. Sarah will tell you. She can shout pretty good herself too. She was shouting the other day. We were driving at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was swerving all over the road. She did some shouting. But let me tell you something. God can shout. And when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, the Bible said he's going to do some shouting. Isn't that going to be marvelous? He's going to come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. So there's going to be and then notice it says here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have died before the rapture of the church will rise first and be the first to get their resurrected bodies. And those that are still here on this earth, don't worry about them getting their bodies first. It's only going to take a millisecond for you to get yours as well. But Jesus Christ is going to shout, and the archangel is going to shout, and the trump of God is going to blow, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I love this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, the idea of this is not to bring fear to you, but it's to comfort you. You can have your sin forgiven. You can be right with God. You can have all of your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin completely wiped away by the blood of Christ. You can know that your future is heaven. That's what salvation is. He wants you to be comforted. He wants you to have that comfort. He says, I want you to encourage one another. I don't want you to get down and discouraged and depressed and with the idea of sickness and death. We need to think about death in the right way. We need to understand there's a hope in Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful reality awaiting you. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians for a moment, and I want you to see what it says there. Getting your new resurrected body will not be a process. No, no, no. It's going to happen. Verse 52 says, in a moment. See that? In just a moment. That word moment is the word atomos. It's where we get the word atom. What is an atom? Well, in the Greek language, an atom is that which cannot be divided. In other words, an atom is a single unit. It's an indivisible unit. It indicates something that cannot be any less than what it is. It cannot be any smaller. It cannot be any faster. It cannot be any shorter. It is this indivisible unit. So when he says in a moment, he's speaking of the transformation that's going to take place, this resurrection that's going to occur. And this resurrection of those that are dead, this transformation of those that are alive happens, get this, in a moment, and a time period so fast it cannot be divided. It's the shortest time possible. In fact, Paul says in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. That does not say in the blink of an eye. It says in the twinkling of an eye. Pastor, what is the twinkling of an eye? Do you know that your eye moves faster than any other part of your body? But when he says the twinkling of an eye, he's not referring to the movement of your eye. This is the twinkling of an eye. It comes from a Greek word used for the most rapid movement possible. Someone said it would be like 1/6 of a nanosecond because it's referring to the time it takes for light to enter the iris and hit the retina. What is 1/6 of a nanosecond? Well, a microsecond is 1/1,000,000 of a second. A nanosecond is 1/1,000 of a millisecond, and a twinkling is 1/6 of a nanosecond. That's really fast. And that's how fast you're going to be changed and receive your resurrection body. You say, Pastor, when is this going to happen? Look at verse 52. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound. Now, when it says the last trump, it doesn't mean the absolute last trump that will ever sound in all of God's redemptive history. We know that during the tribulation period, after we've been raptured out, that God will unleash judgments on this earth that are actually called trumpet judgments. Trumpets will sound to announce those judgments. But this trump is the last trump that the church identifies as the moment of its transformation and as the moment of its resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it's called the trump of God. There is going to be a shout from the Lord. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a blast of that trumpet. And in the 1/6 of a nanosecond, the dead are going to rise and will be caught up and will be changed on our way to the clouds. And that's going to be the very end of the church age. The church will be taken out. Judgment will be unleashed on this world for 7 years. And at the very end, we will return with Jesus Christ to defend the nation of Israel. And He'll set up His 1,000-year kingdom followed by the eternal state. But at the rapture, we're going to experience a great, get this, transformation. Look at verse 53. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be, what? Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will have new bodies. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul was writing, and he said in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In other words, he's referring to your body almost like clothing. And God's going to give us new clothing. And notice verse 2, "For in this we groan." What do you mean in this we groan? Man, it's hard to be on this earth. It's hard to be living in a world that's impacted and filled with sin. It's hard to be in a body of imperfection. But praise God. It says, "And we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." Paul says, we long for our new bodies. Paul's talking about those new bodies where there's no sickness and there's no death and there's no limitation. I love what the Apostle John said in John chapter 14. John said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "I'm coming to get you. And you're going to be transformed." And brethren, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. There's no sign necessary for that to happen. It can happen at any time. That's why we talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, they've been talking about that for years. It's never happened yet. Well, that's what they said in the days of the flood. Moses was building that ark, and what are you building that for? Well, we're going to have a pretty good sized rain, and God's going to flood the world, and He's going to bring judgment, and it's never rained before. But it's going to rain. You're insane, though, you know that? You're out of your mind. You spent your whole life building a boat. He said, "Judgment's coming. Let me tell you something. There's hardly a scientist in the world that won't tell you there's proof of a cataclysmic flood. It came. Oh, well, you're talking about Jesus returning all these years. It's never happened. It's going to happen, friend. And now, people that don't even know the Lord are beginning to recognize the signs in our world all around us. This world is moving rapidly toward the very end. And praise God for the Word of God that tells us how we can know that we're secure. And that our eternity is secure and salvation is provided. It can happen at any time. And may I say, I'm looking forward to it. Be encouraged. Don't fear death if you're a believer. You have a lot to look forward to. There's going to be a great transformation. But I want you to see that's not the only thing Paul talks about here. We also see not only a great transformation, but we also see a great triumph. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a triumphant moment Paul's writing about here. This is the moment we're perfected in Christ. I think we can all agree that the greatest problem that we have in this world is the problem of ourselves. All our problems, our sin problem, our mental problems, our emotional problems, our physical problems, they're all us. Sometimes we think that people bring out the worst in us, but ultimately the biggest problem that I have is myself. But one day, can I say this, God's going to fix all that's wrong with me. And I can't fix myself completely. To be honest with you, I can't fix myself at all. But one day the Lord will, and it will be a triumphant day. Notice verse 54, it says again, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Man, let me tell you something. Things are going to be a whole lot different. I thank God that I've been forgiven for all my past sin. I thank God I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm never going to face judgment for my sin because of Jesus. I thank God I've been delivered from the power of sin. I don't have to serve sin in my life because Jesus lives in my heart and He gives me power over sin. But there's going to come a time when we're delivered even from the very presence of sin. No more sin. No more sorrow. The problem that I have with myself today will be wiped away forever. Praise God. I won't have to deal with myself anymore. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And as you know, death is a process. I greeted a man in the parking lot this morning. And he was just dropping off a relative. I said, "How are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Good to see you." He said, "I'm doing okay." He said, "I'm just dying every day like I have been my whole life." And there's a truth to that. We're born into this world, and yet the process of death starts. Death is a process. Death is the enemy. We fear it. We hide from it. We evade it. We mask it. We do our best to avoid it. And we have a reason to hate death. We have reason to fear death, but death is an unwelcome subject. It snatches people away from us that we love. It removes those that are greatly needed. Death is hard, but let me tell you something. Very shortly, death will be swallowed up in victory. At the resurrection, death will be conquered. Death will be destroyed. I love that term, swallowed up in victory. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. The Hebrew literally says, "He will swallow up death forever." And swallow is a very dramatic term, isn't it? The other day, Sarah gave me a whole handful of vitamins. She said, "Take these." I said, "What are they?" She said, "Don't worry about it. Just take them." I had to have a lot of faith to swallow all those pills. And when I swallowed those pills, they disappeared, didn't they? Put them in my mouth, swallow them down my throat. They were gone. You couldn't see them. They disappeared. And that's what he's saying here. Death will permanently disappear. They'll be swallowed up. So Paul says in verse 55, notice what he says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" He's literally taunting death, Paul is. He uses this expression that comes from an Old Testament book, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Death is pictured as an animal or as an insect that has some kind of a poisonous sting that kills. The word sting is the word kentron, and it refers to bees, or sometimes it refers to the bite of poisonous snakes. And he's saying, death, where is thy sting? In other words, at the time of resurrection, death's sting is gone. You know, a bee, I've heard, will sting you. I've been stung by them many times. My understanding is that when a bee stings you, it loses its stinger and it goes off and it dies. And that encourages my heart after I get stung. The fact that it stings me, causes me pain, and then goes off and dies. That's a beautiful picture because, let me tell you what happened. Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross. And death put its stinger in Jesus. And ever since that day, death has been staggering because of Calvary. And at the resurrection, death is going to fall over stone cold dead. Paul sees death forever conquered. He is singing the song of triumph. It's just a wonderful, wonderful reality. Oh, death, where is your victory? You have none. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. It's been used up. And verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, he explains verse 55 and verse 56. It's not death itself that kills. Listen, death doesn't really have any power unless there is, get this, unforgiven sin. If there's unforgiven sin in your life, if sin's not been forgiven, then death is deadly. Death has no sting for the believer because there's no unforgiven sin. It's all under the blood. It's been paid for. It's been forgiven. My sin's been washed away. Pastor, are you saying you're better than I am? No. No. Without the blood of Jesus, without the death of Jesus, I'd have no hope. But thank God, He died in my place. The sting of death is sin, you see. Listen, if you die without surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ and you go into eternity without having your sin washed by the precious blood of Jesus, death for you will be eternally deadly. Death for you will be the greatest tragedy of all. You see, the sting of death is sin. But then notice it says that the strength or the power of sin is the law. In other words, what is sin? Sin is when we violate God's law. That's what sin is. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. You say, well, Pastor, I've never been guilty of that. But the Bible says in the New Testament that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. I'm guilty of that, Pastor, as are all of us. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Those are part of God's commandments, of God's law. And all of us, the Bible says, have violated God's law. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the very glory of God. We were born into this world, the Bible says, as babes speaking lies. We came out of the womb speaking lies. We're sinners. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Listen, if you die in your sin without Christ, without having your sin forgiven, death is eternally deadly. The wages of sin is death. But praise God, it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if your sins have been forgiven, then death has no power. You can taunt death. If you recognize that you're a sinner, and you recognize that you've sinned against God, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ was buried for you. Jesus Christ rose again for you. And if you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and surrender your heart to Him, He'll take your sin away. And when your sins are forgiven in Christ, death has no power. Death really, Paul says, is like a welcome friend. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. The Christian is victorious over death. So we see the great transformation that will take place. We see the great triumph. Thirdly, I want you to see the great thanksgiving. Notice verse 57. Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's thinking about the triumph we have in the Lord. He's thinking about this great promise of resurrection. And he says, who do we have to thank for this? We have the Lord Jesus to thank. It's the work of Christ that satisfies the demand of the law. It was Christ that paid the penalty of our sin. Christ bore the curse of our sin. Jesus died in our place. He paid sin's penalty. And now the sting of death for the Christian is gone. He took that sting for us. And death is now a welcome friend. Death is disarmed. Death is defanged. Death just takes us into the presence of Christ. There's the great transformation. There's the great triumph, which leads to the great thanksgiving. Today we can say to the Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us the victory. That's what it's all about. So we see the great transformation, the great triumph, the great thanksgiving, and then lastly, there's the great therefore. Therefore, 57 verses of doctrine, one verse of application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what is he saying? Because Jesus Christ is risen, because he has secured your eternal future, because you have hope in him, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great statement. There are two things here that Paul asked of us. First of all, he said, I want you to have stability. He said, I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. Steadfast is an adjective. It means sitting. It's the idea of being settled or being seated. It's the idea of being fixed. It's the idea of being firm. It's the idea of being solid. It's the idea of not being moved by your emotions. Don't be volatile in your fears and doubts. Don't be erratic. Don't be scatterbrained. Don't be easily discouraged. He's exhorting us to firm up our convictions. Don't waver on issues. Steadfast, he says. And then he says, be unmovable. It's a compound word with a negative to it. Part of the word means to set something in motion or to shift. It's where we get the English word cinema or motion picture. What are pictures? Pictures are just movements, right? And when something is in motion, it's cinema. Paul says, stop that. Stop moving. Don't be in motion doctrinally. Be settled. Be steadfast. Be firm. Be immovable. It's the same thing he said in Ephesians 4 when he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I want you to be steadfast. Maybe you're looking at the events of this world and they scares you. That's understandable. The world is described in the Bible as a tumultuous sea or an unstable statue in the book of Daniel is described. There's great instability, great chaos, great confusion in our world. How in the world can you, Pastor, have such stability in a time like this? Because I know how the story ends. And it ends with Jesus as the great victor. Be steadfast. And when you're steadfast, you can be productive. He asked us to have stability, and then he asked us to go to work. He said this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain. Go to work. In other words, he's saying if you let it, the fear of death will literally make you unprofitable. You know, the older that I get and the more exposure I get to people passing off the scene and going into eternity, the thought of that has the potential of making me insecure and undecisive. God says here, death is defeated. I've got glory ready for you. I've secured all of that. You have nothing to fear. Take confidence, he says, and go to work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, don't just piddle around. Go to work. Abound in the work of God. Attack it with confidence. There's so much to be done in the work of the Lord. Listen, the practical result of being sound in doctrine is having a commitment to hard work in the kingdom of God. I'm so grateful that God allows me to be a part of His work. I'm so appreciative to know that I've been saved and know I have a future. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so glad to know that I'm going to see my dad again. I'm so glad to know that my children know the Lord and can be with me in glory someday. I'm so glad God has secured that. Man, He secured that. And He went through a lot to do it. He went through death for you and me. He was buried. He resurrected. Praise God, He's done it. It makes me want to serve Him with my life. And notice the word abound. It means to overdo it. It means more than expected, more than enough. Listen, if there's no resurrection, just forget the whole thing. If our loved ones die and that's it, if we're never going to see them again, it's like verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If this is all we have, there's a reason to be depressed. But may I say, this life is not all there is. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead and our future is secure. And praise His holy name it is. So go, get up, He's saying, and go to work. Let's snatch as many people out of the fire as we can. Let's overdo it in the work of the Lord. And listen to the promise that He gives us. He says, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, sometimes you might work and think, is there any profit in this? You might go to your job and say, is there any meaning to this? Let me tell you something, friend. You give your heart to Jesus Christ, He'll give you meaning. You serve the Lord, and there's great meaning in that. It's not for nothing. It's for the Lord. It's for eternity. It means something. It matters. And let me tell you this. We can't come back and redo it. We get one shot. For 57 verses, He basically said, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to live forever with God. Don't be afraid. It's a for sure thing. And then for one verse, He says, don't be afraid. Go to work. So when we're talking about the resurrection, we're talking about a truth that has very powerful implications in our life. We're going to be raised like Christ and have new resurrected bodies just like His. The Lord is giving us that forever. And consequently, He's asking us in the few years that we have left, settle ourselves down in the truth. Don't waver, don't vacillate in our conviction, and go to work, because our labor in His name is not in vain. I wonder, are you born again? Are you truly born again? Are you saved? You're here today, not by accident. You're here today by God's divine appointment. And what an opportunity there is for you to pray and ask God to save you from your sin and give your heart to Him and have your future secure forever. I sure want that for you. Don't go into eternity as an unforgiven lawbreaker. But this morning, give your heart to Jesus Christ and let Him save you from your sin. Let's bow together in prayer. Let me pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd use the Word of God today in the hearts of people. We're living in such a tumultuous world. So much sin, so much darkness, so much confusion, so much evil. But I thank You, Father, this is not the eternal state. This is not the future. But Jesus Christ took the sting of death and He bore our sin. And He satisfied Your wrath toward our sin. And He was buried. And He's buried our sin, and He's alive because He's resurrected, and He's a living Savior, and He's coming back again, and He's going to make all wrongs right. And Lord, I pray for one today that the Holy Spirit is moving in their heart because they feel the need to secure their future. They think about eternity, and they want to suppress it because they're afraid. And may this very moment, Lord, may this very morning, may this very day be the day that they give their heart to Jesus Christ and find salvation in Him. God, tender hearts, bring faith and conviction and repentance to those that need it. Before I end my prayer, I just want to give you an opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I'm concerned about the future. I want to have the confidence that a Christian has. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm right with God. I want to be clean. I want to have a future hope in heaven. And if, Pastor, if I could pray right now, I'd like to pray in my seat right now. I'd like to ask God to save me. And I would not embarrass you for anything in the world. I promise you I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. I won't call you out. I won't draw attention to you. It's just me and you and the Lord in this room looking right now. And I want to give you an opportunity to be saved. If you would just say, Pastor, I'd like to pray to receive Christ. And you'd slip your hand up and say, I'm concerned about my future and I'd like to be saved. I won't call you out. I just want to be able to pray with you and for you. And say, Pastor, that's me. I want to secure my future in Christ. And you'd lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Just slip your hand up quietly. I won't draw attention. I just want to see. Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. Heavenly Father, I do pray for those in the room today that need Christ. And I pray, Father, for the moving of Your Spirit. And I thank You, Lord, that Your Word has power. It's like a seed that's been planted in the heart today. And I pray that it would bring great fruit. I trust You and thank You for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.